So, I've realized that every subsequent time that I've spoken here at OKC, you guys become like more and more familiar with me, and so your applause dies just a little bit more because you're just kind of like, oh, it's just Sam. And that's cool. That means you guys are comfortable with me, and so I appreciate that because I consider you guys to be like my extended family as well, just by proxy through Daniel and through, like all of the, I think like when Charlene and I were at Union, like we, like our two churches used to do stuff like all the time, you know, like playing softball together, serving at retreats together. And so I do feel like I'm kind of a distant cousin to you guys, if anything, you know, so I hope that, even through today's message that, you know, I can speak to you guys, what the Lord has to speak to your hearts with a level of familiarity and not having to kind of like, or just being able to cut through, cut through the crap, you know? Let's just cut through the crap and cut to the chase and let me be able to speak to you guys with the words that the Lord has for you guys to hear today, right? You know, first and foremost, I would really like it, and I know this is kind of like youth groupy, but like, I really want to be able to practice this, okay? So if you have a gap in between you, or if you're like sitting in the back, can we just like all scoot up to the front and close as many gaps as possible? And I know this seems like really petty, but I want to be able to cut through like all of this awkwardness that we like place in between each other because we have to have personal space. So can we like come up? Like, if you guys are, yeah, and just close all these gaps. And if there's somebody missing, they'll find another seat in the back. Thanks. I want to be able to feel close to you guys as well. So, yeah. Thank you. I appreciate you guys cooperating. I know it's like you're back in youth group, but the pastor being like, hey, everybody come to the front. You know, the first thing that I probably should have done was to start my stopwatch because I know that I'm notorious for going over time. So there it is, 35 minutes. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much, for the opportunity to come here as a family to be able to work out all of our awkwardness and all of our entitlement, and the things that we seek for ourselves, when we're supposed to be here corporately to dwell and to worship and to glorify you, and through glorifying you, to have closeness to one another, because truly, Lord, you have called every single person here to be in close, intimate relationships with you and to the person sitting to their left and their right, and perhaps even the people who are behind them. And so at this time, as you allow me and you give me the privilege to proclaim your word to my family members, to my cousins, my spiritual cousins, Lord, that you would truly speak the word through me. Lord, Holy Spirit, I ask you and I request of you for your presence to be here at this time, that you would filter every single one of our hearts through your word. And Lord, filter my tongue and my mouth and the things that it says through your word. Holy Spirit, we submit to you. And we ask that you would help us to truly not just submit in our words and in our hearts, but help us to submit in our actions today. Help us to make that commitment to you, O Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Part of the reason why I love coming here is because you guys have like all of the latest and greatest toys. I usually just go without it, and I probably should get my own, but that's cool. I appreciate it. Thank you. So today's message is called The Power of Love. And it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I wanted to talk about first, like, something that Charlene and I had a chance to share, and Daniel was there too. Pastor Daniel was there. This is Friday night's graduation at Biola. And I don't know if any of you guys were there, but graduation is always kind of a really exciting time for people. And, you know, that probably doesn't look like a whole lot of people, but one, like, they're graduating from fall semester, and two, Biola is a private Christian university, so it's not as big or as grand as, like, a UC. At a UC, you're, like, sitting there for hours, and you kind of forget, like, how much, like, concentrated and, like, untapped potential and greatness there is when you're just, like, sitting there for, like, hours and hours and hours on end just listening to names go by. But truly, I just felt like, you know, on Friday night when we were there, like, we, you know, we cheered for one of my older youth group students who had graduated from college. We were cheering for Nina, and it was just a great time of being able to celebrate, you know, what God had done through the accomplishments of these students. And most of us, you know, either are endeavoring towards something like this, a graduation date, or you've already gone through it, right? And so a lot of us remember that time, like when you know that you've accomplished perhaps something great, right? And then not only is that the end, but there is a great calling. There's a great calling for something that is potentially great that will happen in the future, right? There's this untapped potential that you see when you go to a graduation, right? And we all get excited over what could be. We all get excited over what can be. The possibilities of all this talent and all of this effort, all of this studiousness that is combined in just this one graduating class. And it was crazy to me because one of the big messages for this graduating class at Biola was to truly, now that you've accomplished this much, to take everything that you've amassed as far as your knowledge and your education and to go out into the world. The charge was to go out into the world and to change the world through God's love. To have the courage to go out into the world and to change the world through the love of Christ. Right? And one of the ways that Paul talks about being able to change the world and being able to change our surroundings, I remember I was here at the very beginning of this message series, and I was talking to you guys about why it's not always so okay to be right, because Paul's letter to the Corinthians was based on church unity. There was a lot of infighting going on. There were a lot of politics that were being played. And Paul needed to remind these people, listen, you are called to change the world just like these graduates were. And yes, it is very, very exciting. All of the untapped potential that you have in your life, now that you have experienced Jesus Christ and his saving power. However, remember, right? That your world-changing love only changes if you do it together. This is a really old picture that I found. You see those bell bottoms? Wow, froze and bell bottoms. I found a good one there. Right? But the whole thing is, if you want life-changing love in your life, then Paul reminds us that you gotta do it together. Right? And so unity was the central focus of this letter. You know? And just like graduation, you know, a lot of us have had, you know, times where we have committed our lives to God. When you first become a Christian, how many of you guys remember how you were, you know, when you came to Christ? You know, maybe for some of you, it was a retreat experience. A lot of people have a retreat experience and it's like, you know, the praise is super banging and the message is like so relevant. And you're like, oh my God, like it's like you looked into my soul and you pierced it. And prayer time, like your leader or your pastor came up and prayed for you. And you're just like, wow, like I have never felt so loved and so reached and so like close to God and like everything around me ever. Right? Some of you, it's more gradual. Right? It's more gradual. You grew up in the church and you're just kind of like, wow, like every single time that I've had just a small time of just being able to draw closer to the Lord through service and just being faithful to perhaps the faith that my mom and dad had, I feel like God has just, you know, kept me sheltered and kept me protected. You know, and through that, there is this foundation that is built. In any case, everybody has a moment. Everybody has a moment where you look at your life and you look at the cross and you say, hey, you know what? There's something that I too want to accomplish for the Lord. There indeed is a way that I feel like the Lord's love has conquered me in such a way that I'm excited. I'm excited to go out into the world and to do something. To do something. Whether that's like, you know, the fact that you've gained salvation in such an amazing way, or that perhaps maybe you've found new purpose in life because of the Lord. We all feel so excited. There's this level of excitement in your life. Right? Just like when you first graduate. Just like when you first receive the Lord into your life. You're just like, man, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do something. Right? You want to be a part of a movement of believers. You're just going to go out there and love on people. I'm going to go on missions trips. I'm going to be a youth group teacher. I'm going to be on the praise team. I'm going to use my gifts. I'm going to do so much stuff for the Lord. Everybody has that moment. What happened? What happened? You know, here's a rhetorical question for you. Looking back at that kind of like exciting graduation moment, where in your heart and in your soul, the Lord baptized you into his death and brought you back out into his eternal life. That excitement that you had going into life when you first realized that you were his. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. Does your life right now reflect that untapped potential that you saw back then? Some mornings I wake up and I don't think it does. You know, this is me just being truthful to you as a fellow Christian, walking in the same places that you guys are walking. You know, some days I don't. Some days I look back at the days where I was like so on fire for the Lord when I first came to know him. You know, when I, you know, through the grace of God, like he helped me to like, you know, let go of my vices where I was no longer needing to go out and get drunk every night and to be smoking cigarettes and to, you know, like, not that those things are terrible, but it was a fixture in my life that helped, that kept me from being loved and loving. You know, and God, when he first came to me and when I first had him in my heart, you know, he changed my life in such a way that I was so on fire for him. And now sometimes I wake up and I'm just kind of like, man, I feel like super lonely and I feel like, oh, like this is just another day. You know, one day that ends in Y, how many of those are there? There's 365, and then. And life just seems like such a routine, and there's not a whole lot of spontaneity, and just let life happen to me. Anybody feel that? You're just like drifting through life like a log going down a river, and wherever it goes, there you are. And when it's boring, it's boring. And when it's tumultuous, it's tumultuous. And when it's hazardous, it's hazardous. And you just let it just wash over you. Like there's nothing that you can do. And that there is no hope. Such a stark contrast. Such a stark contrast is this. And I've had these moments. And I'm surprised that that's not at somebody like stalking around the corner taking a picture of me. You know, sitting in kind of a dark tunnel on a row of benches with my head in my lap. Just kind of thinking like, what is going on with my life? Right? Like, what is going on with my life? You know, like such a far cry from this, this, and this. Such a far cry. You know? And maybe what the problem is, right, is that we've forgotten a lot of the things that we first knew so freshly. These concepts of like love, this love that changes life, the love that changes you from the inside out, a love that is supposed to pervade through all four corners of the globe, if truly the God that you believe in exists. If truly this God has died on the cross for your sins. Maybe what we've forgotten is our first love. Maybe what we've forgotten is our first love. Maybe through our experiences, right? Although we were so on fire for a God who loved us so much, perhaps after years and years and years, we've forgotten our first love because of so many of the experiences that we've had to traverse through the brokenness of this world. You know, how many of you guys have experienced this where you just like every week, you know, the preacher comes up and says, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And then as soon as the Bible gets put down, even in your church, there are times where everything that you feel doesn't feel like love. Or perhaps in your family, all you experience is judgment. And then you go out into the world and everybody's just kind of like, hey, we're just drifting through life. Everything is an accident, so it is what it is. But how about this? You want to help me out while I'm drifting through my river? No, 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 no. You do you, and I'll do me. How about that? How do you like that? It's an incredibly dark existence, y'all. It's an incredibly depressing existence, y'all. No wonder why people suffer from depression. No wonder why suicide rates have gone up. No wonder why we don't experience life-changing love in our lives. We have just, in the brokenness of this world and in our own experiences, we've just experienced so many ways where love has just been, perverted into something that it isn't. It isn't. You know, we got the wrong idea about love. You know, I prayed and something came to me. God was like, don't tell them stories about your marriage today. Why? Because I think one of the biggest misconceptions that we have about love is that it's between two people. You know, and so oftentimes, one of the hardest things to do about going through this passage about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that a lot of the times, you know, when you go to weddings, it's like either the Ephesians passage about wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wife like Christ loved the church, or all the attributes about love. Love is patient. Love is, and it's like this long, you know, beautiful poem about how, you know, we're supposed to love one another in marriage. And this is like such a crock because honestly, this love cannot be shared between just two people. It's too perfect. It's too perfect. And I will tell you one thing about my confession about my marriage. There are so many mornings when I wake up and I am such a far measure from what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says about love. I can't possibly show my wife everything that it entails. I'm just not that dude. I'm just too broken. You know, it is what it is. And vice versa. You know, my expectations of my wife, right, it's so funny how my expectations of my wife are like, oh, dude, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, like when I'm messing up, yo, love is patient, love is kind, man. You know, and then like when it's my turn, it's like, dude, it's just too perfect of a standard, yo. You know, how do you expect me to be all that? But you know what? There's some truth in that. And this is the last thing that I'll say about marriage. This image of, you know, love is patient, love is kind. You know, love does not, you know, it doesn't enjoy evil. You know, all these things about love, right? It's not meant to just be shared between two people. You know, Paul didn't write this to help us to keep our marriages. Paul wrote this to help us to keep our body of Christ. Right? So this is the love that's supposed to be shared by every single one of us. Those people who you're rubbing elbows with right now, who you're like, Pastor Sam made me move up here and rub elbows with these people. Yeah. Yeah. Those are the people who you're supposed to be showing this perfect love to. Right? But so many times we have this misconception. Or the wrong idea about love is the fact that in your life, right, through your experiences with other people, perhaps people who are sitting in this very room right now, right, has not been about love fulfilled, but has been about love broken. Right? And so when I say, hey, what do you think about love? That little broken, you know, lollipop that symbolizes the heart, that's all you think about. And if that is your idea of love, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you've had to go through that. But you know what? You're wrong. You're wrong. This is not love. What else is love not? Right? So we're going to go into our passage. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move the mountains but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Right? Your love is not just your action. Right? So, you know, kudos to all of you guys who are here this Sunday morning. Truly, it takes great effort. You know, but my prayer is that you didn't just come here to check off something on your to-do list. You know, my prayer is that you didn't just come here this morning, although God uses that too, to make sure that your Amma and Appa saw you. You know, that's sometimes the way that it works here at Family Church. It is what it is. You know? But it isn't just about action. Love is not just about action. So much of the world today shows that love is all about action. Just turn on your TV for a couple minutes. Love is all about acting, right? And if you act on your love, then something will come later. You really want to take that to the bank? I know a lot of people who have lived like that, taken that to the bank, and then had their hearts broken, just like that sucker. And you know what? You take that to the bank, that's exactly what you'll be. It's a sucker. What else is love not? I know that love is not just a feeling, right? So love is not just an action, but it's also not just a feeling. It's also not just a feeling. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Man, let me tell you, I know all of these things sound like feelings, but if you've ever tried to persevere during times where your relationship isn't necessarily where you would ideally place it, dude, you know that that is a sheer act of willpower and love. When you have to be patient with a family member or a church member that you're just like, oh my gosh, it's this again, dude, and you just swallow it and you're like, God, I know you have a purpose for this person in my life, dude, that is anything else but passive. That is anything else but passive. Just try loving someone who's hard to love. And you'll know. Dude, love is not just a feeling. Because if you acted the way that you felt, if we just all just acted the way that we feel, you know what? I'd be taking a nap in the corner right now. I'm tired, man. Life is hard. You know? Or I just blow up on Daniel because he's so scatterbrained. You know, Daniel, why don't you tell me about some of this stuff? You know what I'm saying? Like, tell me details, bro. Let's blow up on him. You know? But I love... I'm only bringing him up because he's my brother. But I love Daniel. You know? And love is not just a feeling. Love is not just a way that you feel about another person. You know? So love, if it's not a feeling and it's not just an action, then I feel like we've kind of filled in the blanks or filled the outside of what it is or what it is not. Right? But we haven't really talked about what it is. Right? So let's try to connect the dots a little bit. So we're gonna take a trip to 1 John real quick. Wow, I gotta move fast. Here we go. It says, dear friends, and this is from chapter 4. Okay, of 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another. Okay? For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. And you're like, wait, hold on. So, let me get this straight. So, love is not an action. Love is not just an action. Love is not just a feeling. But now we're kind of like going away from anything that I've ever thought about when it comes to love being like this feeling and like something that kind of exudes. And instead we're placing it on a person, like God, right? John says, God is love. God is love. You know, how do I wrap my brain about how what I'm supposed to say love is to me when you're saying that God is love and that love is a person? Love is God the person. Well, he explains that. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then he sandwiches it by saying the same thing at the beginning and at the end because it's so important. He says, so, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So there's this element of love that comes from who God is. From who God is, right? This is not talking about God just being this, like, you know, pardon my Korean, but like this 사랑 덩어리. You know, he's not just this like lump of love. You know, but what he's saying is like everything about the person of God, everything about the nature and the person and the attributes of God is love. And it extends out in all of his actions. right? And that the important part of being Christ is that we love one another. Is that we extend that same love, that we represent the fact that our God is in his very person, all love. Right? And so God is love. And what does that mean? God gave up his son to give us life. And so how do we exercise that? Right? Love is giving of yourself for the sake of another. So when we give up of ourselves for the sake of another, God gave up his son not because we loved him, but because he loved us. Love is giving of yourself for the sake of another, regardless of how they feel about you. You know, Charlene and I were driving here this morning, and she was telling me about how she had a conversation with one of our good friends about how she's becoming very, like, prosperous in her professional life, right? And maybe some of you guys have, like, good jobs right now, and the Lord has been blessing you, and that's great, right? And her conundrum, which not a lot of us have, quite honestly, was, like, I have this savings account, and, you know, like, I don't really do much. Like, I don't go out. I live with my parents, and so I want to be able to, like, be more faithful with my money, right? I want to be able to serve God somehow with my money. And so Charlene, she just crunches numbers well. She used to work for a bank, and she used to work for the Biola Financial Aid Office, and she just crunches numbers well. And so she wanted to reach out to this friend and give her, like, show her some links on, like, where she might be able to go to be able to, like, donate her money or to be able to steward God's money, like, you know, faithfully and not just keep it for herself, right? But she was like, I don't know, that might be too awkward if I tell her how to, like, spend her money, right? Like, telling somebody else how to spend their money, like, in our day and age, is, like, really kind of almost like telling someone how to live their life, and it's very taboo. It's very taboo telling other people how to live their lives, which makes, you know, my and Daniel's job very, very difficult, because all we do is tell you guys how to live your life, right? But this whole concept of you do you and I'll do me, right? It just washes over us all the time. And so when we tell you guys, when we tell you guys how to live your life, it's not us commanding you how to live your life. We're just trying to help you to live life. Because we all need help living life. But we've just been washed over this whole awkwardness of, like, this notion of, like, you do you and I'll do me. And so, like, when we think about it, we get stuck in that thinking. And a lot of the times, you know what ends up happening? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We get so tripped up about, yo, are they going to be offended by the fact that I'm trying to help them to live life? Because it sounds so much like I'm telling them how to live their life? This is something that we have to grapple with as we grapple with what it means to love. Right? But you know what? I told Charlene, I was like, listen, you all have a relationship with one another. At this point, you guys all go to this church. You've been called to this church. You've been called to the people who you're next to. So for better or for worse, you're locked in a commitment. Right? Jesus was born where he was born, and he was committed to loving his people. For better or for worse. Right? People don't just, they didn't just pick up and say, drop the mic, I'm out. I'm gonna go to China. I'm gonna go to China and I'm gonna go speak the gospel to the Chinese people, because y'all ain't got no love for me. You guys are my family. I hate y'all. Pace. Deuces. You know? He committed to his family. And he was like, listen, even if it is awkward, I'm gonna battle through that awkwardness because I love you. And because we all need help living life. We all need help living life. And I love you. Right? So love is a commitment, not just between married couples, but also family members within a church, where you say, hey, before you walk in the door, I'm going to pray for you, and whether you like me or not, my commitment is to love you. My commitment is to love you. You know, this ties in so well to the Christmas story. I got 2.5 minutes to wrap this up. This all ties into a Christmas story. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. This is Luke 2. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and living in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace on those on whom his favor rests." Right? God's measure of love to us is perfectly encapsulated in our Christmas message. And this ought to be a further reminder, one, of not what Christmas, not just what Christmas truly is, but what our charge is to do, because our God did it first for us. Right? His perfect love. Maybe we forget, you know, when Jesus was born, it wasn't just this manger, right? It wasn't just, you know, wise men, but it was all of everything that God had said about his promises for his people, us, throughout the Old Testament. And once Jesus was like, "Hey y'all," like, once he was born, this was the fruition of all of God's promises to all of his creation. That once Jesus was born, life was going to change eternally. And in such a drastic way. In such a drastic way. His love changed everything for eternity. Right? And maybe, once again, if you've forgotten that, then maybe we need a reminder. But the birth of Jesus means that there's nothing more to fear. What do the angels tell the shepherds? Like, do not fear. Do not fear. And it wasn't just, don't fear us, but don't fear anything anymore. Don't fear anything anymore. Don't fear awkwardness. Don't fear, you know, the fact that... All right, bro. Don't fear anything. Don't fear what other people are going to think about you. Don't fear the things that you've done in the past that you failed at. Don't fear, right? Joy for all people. God's love is supposed to be joyful for us. So why do we have those moments where we're like on that bench, like I showed you earlier, with our head in our hands and on our laps? Why are there such moments of despair when our life is supposed to be changed to joy? And what about the redemption of man? Right? Jesus Christ coming into the world meant that he was going to die for every single one of our sins. Because it wouldn't be good enough for God to die, because we're not God. We're man. We're humans. But Jesus came as a baby. And through his life, he proclaimed and he committed that he would love us so much to the point that he would die on the cross for our sins, so that we could have a relationship with God. He made that connection. And peace for all who are under him, right? Not discord, not conflict, not war, but peace. Right? And glory to God. There's so much of this change, this ultimate change that we should be experiencing in our lives, that I guarantee you, I'm not the only one who lacks it on a day-to-day basis. I'm not the only one. But Jesus coming into this world meant it was the measure and the fulfillment of God's perfect love. And it was supposed to be a resounding change for all of eternity. So what is our charge? I want you to walk away with a challenge today, right? Carol in her prayer said, let's not think about what we've done in the past, but let's look to the future, right? And I want to charge you, just like the keynote speaker at graduation charged those young people, I want to charge you with a reminder that you are still to be excited in the fact that you have a Savior who loves you so much. And you have a charge. You have a calling to be fulfilling. Love your brother and your sister. Love your brother and your sister. Even if it's tough, love your brother and your sister. Don't fear love. Don't fear loving. Right? Don't be afraid to receive love. Don't be afraid to give love. Right? We learn so much through our experience about what love isn't. And we think we know how we should love. But you know what? That's not the case. We have to learn how to love. Right? We have to learn how to love with one another. And that means being open to receiving love. And that also means being open to learning how to love others. Right? Some of us have a serious problem with knowing how to receive love. Right? And some of us have a serious problem with learning how to love others. But you know what? This is your charge. Strive for love together. Love together. Love together. Right? When I see you guys going out to Mexico missions, when I see you guys getting together for prayer meetings and for wrapping presents, dude, you guys are doing it. You guys are doing it. Do it more. We can never love together enough. We can never love together enough. Okay? And you'll learn together. You'll learn how to love together. Some people are more kind. Some people are more patient. Some people harbor less grudges. Some people are great at pointing out all the things that are great. Some people are good at just showing mercy and receiving, right? All of your hurt, right? But we all have to learn how to love together, right? Because we just don't know. All we know is everything that's wrong about love. But we don't know what's right about love. And you got to act it out, right? You got to show it to one another, even if it's awkward. Strive for maturity in Christ. I'm not just talking about like maturity, like, oh, like I have a good job and, you know, like I've shown my bosses that I can be mature, or, hey, I come to church and I look like I have everything together and people, you know, come to me for advice. No. Like true maturity in the Spirit, right? Which means, honestly, within the context of church, it means like letting petty things go. Within the grandest scope of what Christ has for your full potential. Right? There's so many petty things that we like hold on and grudges that we hold on in our hearts that really at the forefront equals like barriers for your church to be able to really change the world through Christ's love. Right? So let petty things go. Let God handle that. Right? And know that you are loved by God. If you feel like, I don't even know what love is. Right? Then pray. Pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, please show me how much you love me so that I can love other people. Because this whole, like, love yourself and, you know, I'm going to do me and I'm just going to be great at me, it's not working, y'all. Because we need help from other people. That's just plain and simple. Right? And we need the love of God. We need the truth of the love of God, that you are perfectly made and you are wonderfully and fearfully made by the Lord. You need that. Right? So if you don't know that, pray to the Lord. Talk to people. If you don't know that you're loved, talk to Pastor Daniel. Talk to Pastor Stephen. Talk to anybody, one of your brothers and sisters. It's okay. It's okay to say that you don't know what love is. It's okay to say that you don't know how to love. It's okay to say that you don't know how to receive love. This is what we're supposed to do here at church. Even if you can't find it in your families, this is what we're supposed to do here at church. In closing, Pope Benedict says, if we allow the love of Christ to change our heart, then we can change the world. And this is the secret to authentic happiness. Brothers, sisters, I want us to be able to experience this true fulfillment, this ultimate happiness through being able to change the world, because we know that there is a Savior in heaven who loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us because he loves us, and he loves us. Simple. No caveats, no parentheses, no conditions. And to see how that ripples out into our everyday, into our relationships. You know, and I wish that I had the time to tell you guys some of the relationships that I had broken through my sinfulness and through my brokenness. And some of the relationships that were broken in my life as a result of like those bad experiences with love where you're proven time after time what love isn't. And I wish I could tell you, you know, and you can ask me of all the restored relationships that God has given me as a gift to me because he has infused my life with his love so much and so powerful that it has not only changed my existence, but the existence of my relationship with other people who I thought I could never love again. And how their lives have been affected by the love of Jesus Christ that I have been able to give them because God loves me so much. I wish. One of them is my dad. My dad lives like right down the street here. I love my dad. But there wasn't always a day where I felt that way. Ask me. God changes lives through his love. And if you haven't experienced it yet, then it's time to learn more about love, y'all. You know, if you're not satisfied with the way that you're you know, if you're not satisfied with the lack of fulfillment in your life, then it's time to learn how to love, y'all. If you're like a sponge just like waiting for love, it's time to learn about Jesus, y'all. You know, this is not to make us feel guilty. This is not to make us feel guilty. None of us hit that standard perfectly. None of us hit that standard perfectly. So it's a charge for us to move together. It's a charge for us to move together. You know, it doesn't do for one of us to be like, oh man, I'm such a loving person, and then have everyone else just be like, no, it doesn't work that way. You're only loving if everyone else around you is loving as well. That's it. Some reflection questions. I pray for your untapped potential. I pray that your greatest days in changing this world, I pray that your ability to truly bring God's kingdom that is in heaven onto earth is still, those days are still in front of you, my friends. Those days are still in front of you. You can do. You can love. You can learn. That is my prayer for you, OKC. Going into 2017, is that you'll truly learn what it is to be loved by a Savior and to love one another. And as a result of that, truly change the world with that excitement of God's love. Every single one of us have untapped potential. Your greatest days are still ahead of you. And I believe that. And that is my blessing for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe that I have tried to stay very faithful to your time. And so I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have suffered me and have taken this message into their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would bless them with an extra layer of blessing, that you love them and you love them and you love them. And that love is supposed to be so pure and so rich and so real that it emanates out of them to the point where it affects their relationships and it changes the world. Lord, I pray for every single one of them that you would charge them and help them to be committed. Not just something that a message that goes through one ear and makes us feel good or makes us feel convicted and then leaves out the other ear, but that it would truly be a time where they could commit to you and verbally commit to like all of their brothers and sisters here to truly like loving one another and to changing the world through your love and their relationships, Lord. Help us. Help us, because it's not, the love is not within us, but the love comes from you. We thank you for being born. We thank you that your perfect love equals ultimate change and eternal change in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.